Who is Jesus Christ? How would you answer that?
Well, you would probably respond by thinking about all the things that you know about Christ and maybe some verses of Scripture in the Bible, and you would talk about Him being the Son of God and virgin born and many things like that. But if you wanted to turn to a passage of Scripture that sums up who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He will do in a person's life, probably one of the most comprehensive, compact little passages is found in the beginning of the book of the Revelation. So I want you to turn there, if you will, and remember that this is not Revelations plural, but Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants. The Bible begins there. And the things which must shortly take place, and He sent and communicated by His angel to His bondservant John, John the Beloved, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And listen to what this next verse says. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. He says there is a blessing from reading, meditating, and following the leadership of this book. And so I want you to begin, if you will, in verse 4 through 8 and listen to what he says. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom or a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Here is a very compact description of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and let's just pray the Holy Spirit will just exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as we think about John's description of Him. If you'll go back to 1 John, one of my most favorite passages in the Bible is the little epistle of 1 John when he begins to say in the very first chapter, those first few verses, speaking of his own experience with Christ. He says, What was from the beginning, and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And what he's saying is, you want to know what I know about Jesus Christ? And John would say, listen, I can tell you what I heard and is still ringing in my ears. I can tell you what I saw and I can still see it before my eyes. I can tell you what I touched and I can still feel it in my fingertips. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ in a very intimate fashion. And so he now comes, the chosen one of the apostles, to receive the revelation of future things, things that have been, things that are, and things that will be. And beginning in verse 4 through verse 8, and think about if somebody said, well, who is he? And you didn't have very much time to tell them. Or you could give them one passage of Scripture and say, if you want to know who he is, here is who he is. Listen to what he says about him. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, that is Almighty God. Look, if you will, in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then he says, from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. More than likely, what that indicates is the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness. The seven spirits. And that word, the seven number, is used more than any other number here in the Revelation. There's so many things that are in their fullness being expressed. And then he says, and from Jesus Christ. So here we have God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And then when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and from Jesus Christ. And then he begins to describe who is this Christ. And the first thing he says about him is that Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. What is it that Jesus Christ witnessed? The Bible says that Jesus said that He only did those things He saw the Father do. And He came to reveal to us who is the Father. This Jehovah God whom they had heard about and whom they had read about and whom they had worshipped all these years in the Old Testament. He says he came in order that you and I may be saved. He came to show us the Father. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the Bible says he was a faithful witness. That is, he is a responsible, reliable witness. You see, the primary purpose for the miracles in the New Testament were not in order to get people healed or get them raised from the dead or any of those things that happened. The primary purpose for the miracles was to validate and confirm and affirm the witness of Jesus Christ of who he was. The most essential thing about him was to identify who he was. He was either a liar and an imposter and the biggest fraud that ever came upon the scene of human history, or he was the virgin-born Son of God, equal with God, one with God, and to have seen him was to have seen the Father. So John says Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, a reliable witness who is talking about what? Talking about the Father. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth about God. I am the truth about everything that I speak of. If you want to know anything about God the Father, ask the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want to know about the Father? Look at Christ. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. He came to bear witness, a truthful witness of what God is about. So John says that from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, then he says, the firstborn from the dead. You want to know about Jesus Christ? He is a part of the Trinity. He is a faithful witness of the Father. He is the one who came to reveal the Father to us. And he's the firstborn from the dead, which said he had to die. How did he die? He died crucified on a cross, bearing your sins and mine. And the Bible says he was buried and resurrected. And he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And, as he describes him here, the firstborn of the dead, which means he was the first person to die and be resurrected, never to get sick, never to have an accident, never to die again for any reason, and the only one who never died again. And so the Scripture says that he's the firstborn from the resurrection, which also gives to us the promise of our resurrection, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the resurrection, who also gave us a promise when he said, if you believe in me, he says, even though you be dead, yet shall ye live. Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, giving to all of us the promise of the resurrection. Then he described him as the ruler of the kings of the earth. And it's interesting, in the book of the Revelation, how many names are given to Jesus. For example, here's a great contrast. On the one hand, he's called the Lamb of God. On the other hand, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see him in all of his majesty and all of his glory in the Revelation. There is no book in all the Bible that describes Jesus Christ in his majesty and glory like the Revelation. And so John says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. You see, there are a lot of folks who look around to see what's happening, and they get worried and concerned about all the things that are taking place and what's going to happen, and suppose this happens, and suppose that happens, and who's in charge? Is anybody in charge anymore? And the truth is, somebody is in charge. In fact, in the book of Daniel chapter 4, listen to what he says. He says in verse 17, the sentence is by the decree of the angelic watches, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. And what he's giving us here is a word of wisdom that all of us need to remember. That the Most High, that is God Almighty, is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. That is, it is God who raises men to thrones to serve as emperors and kings and presidents and rulers, and it is the same God who removes them. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, is in absolute sovereign control of every single person in every place of an authority on this whole globe. So that while you and I look and see men of great power and think, oh God, what can we do? Here's what we can do. Who is it that placed them in that position? Almighty God. Who is it that has the power to remove them from that position? Almighty God. Who has access to the throne room of God? And who has authority with God to come to him, to beseech him for the needs of our life, for the needs of our nation, but every single living child of God? We have authority with the Father to bring to him his promises and remind him what he said. Now, if he's not the sovereign of the universe, he's not in absolute control, won't do us any good. We have a reason to bow our head and cry and weep and plead and moan and groan and beg and have all kinds of pity parties. God, things aren't going right. This world's going to pot and all the rest of the things that we may sometimes think. Listen, we have the right to walk into the throne room of Almighty God and remind Him and beseech Him and lay His promises before Him and lay our divine arguments before Him. God, here's what You said. We are bringing to You to Your own promises and to claim this promise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not the victims of circumstances. We have authority with God, not prideful, arrogant authority, but a positional authority that is ours. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. You read the rest of the book of the Revelation, and I'm telling you, if you read the book of the Revelation, you understand at least a little bit of it, and you don't come out loving the Lord Jesus Christ and bowing before Him in adoration and praise and glory and honor, you miss the message. Listen, the Bible would never be complete if it stopped at Jude. In fact, if it stopped at Jude, we'd think, But you see, the book of the Revelation is God's final... Listen, that's the closing chapter, not only of the Bible, but it's the closing chapter of humanity. It's the closing chapter of time, because God spells out for us in this book the things that are going to happen. And He says, you want to know who Jesus is? He's the ruler of the earth. Now, the Bible says, to Him who loves us, who is He? He is the Son of God, a person of the Trinity, the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the faithful witness who came not only to witness who the Father is, but to witness the Father's love to you and me. And so the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And one of the most difficult things we have to learn to accept as a believer is to accept the fact that God loves us. What is it in your life that causes you to question God's love for you? Let me ask you. What is it in your life that causes you to question that God loves you? Is it anything that God does? Has God ever done anything to you that made you think, God, just stop loving me? Or is it what you and I do? Is it not what you and I do that causes us to feel and to think that God does not love us? Or at least to feel that He doesn't love us? Is it not our own sin? Is it not the accusation of the devil? Is it not Satan pointing his finger at us and saying, how do you think God could ever love you? Look at your sin. Look at your disobedience. You don't deserve to be loved. Listen, whenever the devil points his ugly finger at you and says, you don't deserve to be loved, just shout, hallelujah, you're exactly right. I don't deserve it, but I am loved anyway. I am loved not on the basis of my performance. I am loved on the basis of the very nature of God and the fact that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave His life at Calvary. And the giving of His life at Calvary was God's way of shouting to the world, I love you unconditionally just the way you are, and I will change your life to my glory and for your own good. Notice what He says in this passage. He says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us, present tense. It's not a matter that He did or He does or He's going to. He loves us. And you recall that God said to Moses, you tell them I am sent you. Listen, the only way you can describe the love of God is never in the past tense. Never in the past tense. You can't even describe the love of God in the past tense. You can't even describe it in the future tense. The only way to describe the love of God for saints and sinners is like this. Jesus loves me, hallelujah, now. And He's always loved you now. You go back in your life before you were saved and you say, well, God loves me now, but before I was saved, oh no. Listen, God doesn't love you anymore tonight than He loved you before you were saved. He's not going to love you anymore 10,000 years from now than He loves you tonight. That is the incomparable love, amazing love of God. And He said, Jesus loves us. Jesus Christ loves us. Somebody hands you a Bible and says, who is this Christ? Show me in the Bible who He is. If you don't know anything else to do, turn to Revelation chapter 1 and say, let me tell you something, friend. Jesus Christ, listen, just start with this verse. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness of the Father. He came to tell us who God is and what He's all about. He's the firstborn of the dead. He died on the cross for our sins. Not only that, He rose from the dead. And all of us who die in Christ are going to rise with Him. Not only that, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is in absolute sovereign control of everything that is going on. And besides that, he loves you just the way you are. You know what a sinner can't stand is to tell him God loves him. Oh, don't give me that religious bit about God loving me. You know why he feels that way? He or she feels that way because they're so guilty, knowing they're so unworthy of love, they cannot even think about the fact. Oftentimes, if you say to a lost person, I just want you to know that I love you, that goes right over their head. They don't even understand that. Why? Because, you see, they can't grasp the fact that God can love them living the way they're living. And sometimes they can't accept the fact that you and I can love them. But he says in the present tense, God loves us. The next time you feel down, out, and you've blown it somewhere in your life and things aren't going right and you think God's 10,000 miles away, listen, Jesus Christ loves us. That is one of the characteristics of Christ we need to share with a lost person. Jesus Christ loves you. Not did, not going to, does in the present tense. Not only that, but look, now he changes tenses. He says to him who loves us, present tense and past tense, released us from our sins by his blood. He didn't say that he is releasing us, but he has, once and for all. When he died at Calvary, you trusted him as your personal Savior. In that moment, his atoning death atoned for your sin once and for all and forever in one great act in human history and for all eternity. And you see, he says he is loving us, but he released us in the past. He released us from the penalty of sin in our life, from the power of sin in our life. And as you and I walk in his Spirit, we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do not have to sin against God. We choose to sin against him. If a person says, well, now you mean to tell me that I can live without sin? I didn't say you would. I said if you're saved by the grace of God, the sovereign, omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you and me has enabled us to live our life without sinning against God unless we choose to do it. We are so afraid of being accused of being pious and holy and sinless. Listen, all of us can look around and say, don't see anybody sinless in this crowd or no other crowd. It's not a matter of being sinless. It's a matter of the fact that the Spirit of God living on the inside of you has enabled us to walk daily. You say, well, there's no way for me to walk a whole day without sinning. I didn't say you could. But I'm going to ask you this. How many of you can live 1 minute without sinning? Aren't you a saint? The Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. Now don't sit there and tell me you can't live 5 minutes without sinning. You can live without sinning until you make a choice to disobey God. You say, how long is that? I don't know you that well. So I don't know how long it takes you to decide, hey, I can't handle this anymore, I'm going to sin. No, you don't think that. But here's what happens to us. You know what our mindset is? Our mindset's not holiness and righteousness. Our mindset is sin, sinner, disobedience. That is not scriptural. Saint, holy, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He said he came and died on the cross and released us. Listen, the power of sin has been broken in our life. And as long as I choose to obey him, there is the power within me to obey him. Any moment I choose to disobey him, to resort to the flesh, to get my needs met my own way, in that moment I choose to sin. God didn't make me sin. The devil can't make you do it. That's television junk. The devil can't make you do it. If you're a child of God, you sin because you choose to sin. How long can you sin? How long can you live without sinning? As long as you choose to obey God. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you thank God for being a saint, that he's living on the inside of you, and you choose to walk in obedience today. And then when the day is over, ask yourself this question, God, where did I disobey you? If I think righteousness, and I think holiness, and I think obedience, and I think Christ, you know what's going to happen? My conduct and my conversation and my character are going to show it. And so what he's saying in this passage is, listen, Jesus loves you and he's released you from the penalty and the power of sin in your life. by his grace of what happened at Calvary. And then look in verse 6. And he's made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Now think about this. I ask you what state you're from. You from Texas especially. Texas. Texans always speak it out. Well, you may be from Georgia, Massachusetts, Vermont, wherever you're from. We all should be proud of where we're from. But I'll remind you of something. The Bible says you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're not going to be. You already are. He says we have been translated. Listen, we have been transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. More important than being a Georgian is being a member and a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's who we are. And that's what he's done for us. He's loving us. He has released us. He's made us a child of the king and a child of the kingdom of God. And he says not only that, you're not just a child. He says he's made us priests to his God. Jesus has made us priests to his God. So, listen, if we are priests, we don't have to have a collar. We are priests because of who we are. We have been made saints by the grace of God. He has saved us, not to sit and simply do nothing, but he saved us to serve him. We're to serve him as servants and as priests, worshiping him, adoring him, loving him, interceding in behalf of others. That's what priests do. We don't have to perform sacrifices. That sacrifice is finished once and for all. But we are priests. And listen, a priest in the Old Testament, every priest had a responsibility. Every one of them had their particular job. And if he has placed us into his kingdom, think about this. God loves you enough to have placed you into the kingdom of God, under the rule of God. We're going to live eternally with him. We're priests. That makes you a sacred person. It makes your body holy. It makes you sacred. It makes you somebody special in the eyes of God. You are a priest in the kingdom of God. Then what are you doing with your life? You see, he says you're not your own anymore. You're a priest of God. Imagine a priest in the Old Testament saying to the chief priest, or let's just say to Moses, for example, Moses, I don't feel like offering the sacrifice today. I'm not cutting any more lambs' throats. I'm sort of sick and tired of the smell of blood. And I'm just not going to do it today. I just don't want to do it. Besides that, I'd rather do something else. I mean, let me do something else. Something that has a little bit more prominence to it or prestige than out there taking care of the blood. Can you imagine a priest saying that? Do you know what part of our problem is? Listen to me carefully. We don't know how God views us. Not pridefully. You see, when I think about how God views us, you know what? I'm going to stretch out on the floor and sink my face in the carpet and say, oh God, I'm not worthy of even knowing you, let alone being saved by you and being a part of the kingdom of God. And once it grasps you who you are, you cannot keep quiet about it. You've got to tell it. A silent witness is a contradiction of Scripture. How can you be silent about someone who loves you so much that he went to the cross and died for you, made you a part of the kingdom of God, made you a priest? Listen, you know what that means? That means that God loves you enough to give you the position to worship him and to love him and to adore him. Listen, and to so value you as to give you a responsibility to cry out to him in intercessory prayer for those who need to be saved and those who are going through need. That's what God thinks of you. Don't come to prayer, oh God, I know I'm not worthy. Come to God with authority and thanksgiving and humility and tell him, Lord, I'm coming as a son, I'm coming as a servant, I'm coming as a child, I'm coming as a priest to bring to you these whom I love and these for whom I'm concerned. I thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Listen, your Christian life's going to get excited. And there are too many people who have no excitement about their Christian life. Listen, don't walk in church half dead and walk out totally dead. Listen, we should be excited about Christ. And if you're not excited about Him, it is either because sin is in your life or because you don't know Him. And if you don't know Him coming to this church, you've got, listen, you've got your ears plugged up. Or your heart is plugged up with something that has so blinded you from the truth that you cannot comprehend. Who is this Christ? We should love Him. Be unashamed of Him. Look what He's done for us. Our heart should be so full of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for what He's done. There should be no question about taking His body and His blood into our life and humbling ourselves before Him and renewing our absolute total commitment to Him without any reservation whatsoever. Because, listen, because the Scripture says in verse 7, "Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierce them, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him when He's coming." He's coming back. He says, listen, this is at the end of the tribulation period. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, He says, every eye is going to see Him. He didn't just say those on earth. Every eye is going to see Him. Everybody in torment is going to see Him. Everybody, every eye is going to see Him when He comes. Who is this Christ? Well, the Bible says here's who He is. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves us. He has released us by His blood. He's made His kingdom and priest. And He's coming again one of these days back to earth. Listen, calling forth His own and establishing His kingdom, His millennial kingdom. That's who He is. He's in absolute control. Now, friend, listen, if you can't get excited about Jesus, there's something wrong. Jesus Christ, who is living on the inside of you, moment by moment, day by day, does He not deserve our praise and our worship and our honor and our time and our labor and our money and our everything? You see, once I understand who He is, there's never any question about what's mine and what's His. The question is, Lord, what do You want? Because you see, you're no longer a sinner, but a saint and a priest in the kingdom of God. And He made you a priest because He loves you. And you know what He wants out of the priest? Worship and prayer. Father, we love You and praise You for who You are. And our hearts just get so overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving. And how we do pray the Spirit of God would stir every single one of us to examine our hearts to see, Lord, if there's something that has plugged up the heart, stifled off the flow of the Spirit. I pray for somebody here, Father, tonight who needs to be saved. Somebody who should be a part of this fellowship, should join this church. I pray the Spirit of God would speak to them right now so that we can be able to say to You, "Here am I, Lord. What wilt Thou have me to do?" And obey You in Jesus' name. Amen.